Welcome to EarnestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're going to get into the second in a six-part series whose title is Israel, the Palestinians, and the Church. What we're specifically going to deal with today, and we did a little bit in our first presentation, is we're going to deal with America's satanic compromise with Islam, and also we're going to deal with God's relationship with the nation of Israel. And if you know anything about your Bible, you'll know that Israel is the apple of God's eye. And we probably should, in introducing this particular section again, let's go and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read what God has to say about the relationship that he established with the nation of Israel all the way back in the Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And here's the key verse, verse number 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And how is it that all families of the earth would be blessed through the nation of Israel? Well, at the end of all of it, it was bringing forth the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, some of you probably won't like this. He was a perfect Jew in every sense. He fulfilled all of the requirements that God required he was sinless, he was also God manifested in the flesh. And God used the nation of Israel to bring him forth to be the Savior of all sinners on the face of this earth who will receive him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the original article that I wrote on this particular subject, that's been back in 2012. Today we are in 2026. I believe that today's date is probably March 12th. I referenced a video series by Frank Gaffney. That video series is no longer generally available on the internet. However, I have saved it to my computer. Frank Gaffney served as the Assistant Secretary of Defense for International Security Policy under President Ronald Reagan. In the video series by Frank Gaffney, he stated 16 conclusions from his research. And a lot of this deals, of course, with the Muslim in general, but it also deals with the principle of Sharia law. Remember, we're talking here about America's satanic compromise with Islam. I have a question that I ask many times of people, and that question is, do you believe in absolute religious liberty? I want you to think about that question. Would you allow a religion to continue to exist whose stated goal was to eliminate every other religion other than itself, and to do that by violence, by murder, by whatever means it was necessary? In their mind, they use jihad to justify the end that they seek to have. They hate Christians and they hate Jews. And we need to get that firmly planted down in our minds. There should never be a point when we would compromise the least little bit with Islam. Now, I am an advocate of religious freedom, but in that religious freedom, I do not advocate that anybody that does not follow my religion should be put to death, and neither do I say that my religion should be the exclusive religion. But when any religion advocates doing away with all religion other than itself, you cannot grant that ungodly religion religious freedom, because if you do, you're cutting your own throat. And folks, that is, I hate to put it this way, that is stupid. When you do things like that, when you know what they have said what they're going to do, and there is a century after century of evidence that prove that they will do exactly what they do if you give them the power to do it, or if you don't have the backbone to stand up to them. So I want to get into Frank Gaffney's 16 key findings about the Muslim Brotherhood. And folks, they're still active in America. You've got the Council of American Islamic Relations, or CARE, they call them, that back several years ago was an unindicted co-conspirator in a terrorist conspiracy, and no one in that group was ever prosecuted like they should have been. They were guilty of subversion, and ultimately, at the bottom line, their end goal is to overthrow the government of the United States, and that is treason, folks, and it should not be tolerated. Number one, Sharia law is what we're talking about here. And by the way, I have a two or three part series where I deal with Sharia law versus the Constitution of the United States. Now, it's not a political document or political statement, but it does deal with politics in the context of religion. And it's something that we need to know and understand as Christians in the United States of America, or in any country that is under the attack of Islam. Number one, Sharia is a totalitarian, brutally repressive, and supremacist doctrine. Its adherents, notably the Muslim Brotherhood, seek to bring it here to the United States, and by the way, to any country that's not like them. Sharia is principally about power, not faith. Accordingly, acting to realize its political end of overthrowing the U.S. government is seditious and must be prosecuted, not treated as protected religious practice. Folks, they will destroy us and take away all of our religious liberty if we allow them to institute Sharia law in any city in the United States, any neighborhood in the United States. The Brotherhood, talking about the Muslim Brotherhood, is not a nonviolent group. Rather, in most countries where it operates, including the United States, it is in a pre-violent phase. What they're doing is they use an Islamic principle called taqiyya to lie about what their true belief is. But that's one of the religious practices that is, if you will, it's enshrined in Islamic law and based upon the Quran and the Hadith. Number four, the Muslim Brotherhood strategic plan. The group's mission in America is a civilization jihadist process, a kind of grand jihad in eliminating and destroying Western civilization from within by our own hands. And might I remind you, if you're a student of history, you know that's the way most of the world's huge empires, like the Roman empires and the Greek empires and Babylon, all those, if you go back and look at them, they were mostly destroyed from within. Even when Babylon fell, the way their destruction came about is they were holding a drunken party and celebration the night that the Medes and the Persians penetrated the wall around the city of Babylon. So America is ripe for that sort of thing. Number five, the Muslim Brotherhood's civilization jihad is being pursued through stealthy means involving the penetration and subversion of this country's civil society and governing institution. Presidencies of both parties have been compromised in this way. And when he says that, what we're talking about is we're talking about Republicans and Democrats. Number six, one determinant of the success of such a stealthy, pre-violent jihad is what the military calls information dominance. If the Muslim Brotherhood can exercise it, we can be kept ignorant of the true nature of the threat they pose and the progress they are making in bringing Sharia law to America. That has been substantially the case over the the past 10 years and increasingly of late. Remember, I've talked to you about the Islamic doctrine of taqiyya, and that is where they lie and do whatever it is to protect the religion of Islam. It's openly advocated for, and it's written into their religious documents. I have read the entire Hadith. I've read the Quran also, and I prepared an extended study. It's well over 100 pages that deals with the topic of the Quran versus the Bible. So I understand their religion, and I know what they're all about. They are purely satanic. In fact, I would make this statement. They are the most satanic religion that has ever existed on the face of this earth. Their religion is a perfect picture of what the religion of the Antichrist will be. Now to number 7 of Frank Gaffney's things that he used to, his key findings that he found about the Muslim Brotherhood in America. The Muslim Brotherhood was helped in its efforts to achieve information dominance over the George W. Bush administration thanks to collaboration between a top Muslim Brotherhood operative, Abdurrahman Alamoudi, and anti-tax activist Grover Norquist. For those of you that don't know it and you like to push your conservative credentials, and I am a political conservative, folks, there was a Republican named Grover Norquist that participated in it. I don't trust him as far as I could throw him. Item number 8. In addition to al-Qaeda financier Alamoudi, Norquist helped mainstream in the Bush campaign and or administration 5 other Muslims with extensive ties to the Muslim Brotherhood. They were the Islamic Free Market Institute's Khalid Safiri, CARES, Nihad Awad, Palestinian Jihad's Sami Al-Aryan, the Fiqh Council's Muzamil Siddiqui, and Suhail Khan, a former staffer for Representative Tom Campbell of California. I hope I didn't butcher those names too bad, but they're all Muslims. Now, his 9th finding was in his capacity as a de facto Muslim gatekeeper in the Office of Public Liaison under senior Bush advisor Karl Rove, and if you know anything about American politics, you know who Karl Rove is, and then as an assistant to the personnel office of the Secretary of Transportation, Khan had, at a minimum, an opportunity to facilitate the penetration of other Islamists. Item number 10, both during and after the Bush administration, Norquist has used various organizations to promote Islamist agendas. These have included red-green coalitions made up of radical and other leftist and Muslim Brotherhood front groups with whom they routinely make common cause to the detriment of U.S. security, constitutional freedoms, and other interests. And if you look at, folks, if you take a look at the alliance that exists between Islam and the perversion of the American sodomite movement, if you take a look at that alliance that they have, that that is truly amazing when you start thinking about the hatred that Islam claims to have for the sins of sodomy and sexual perversion. They're strange bedfellows, to say the least, but they have one common goal, and that is the destruction of the United States government. Also, item 11, Norquist has worked for years to create relations with top political leaders and Muslims. Of late, that has included running such Muslims for elective office as Republicans. 3 of his proteges, Kamal Nawash, Faisal Gill, and Ahmad David Ramadan, have met with mixed results in their runs for state legislative seats in Virginia thanks to the troubling questions about their background and associations. Now, you got currently here in 2026, you've got a Muslim who's the Attorney General of, named Keith Ellison, who's the Attorney General in the state of Minnesota, and he has been involved in all kind of corruption up there. Also, with item number 12, with Norquist, Norquist continues to support the Islamic agenda items and to work to counter initiatives opposed by the brothers. Now, Norquist is an American. He's a Republican. You keep that in the back of your mind. He has collaborated with the radical leftists and Islamists in the Red-Green Coalition, and the latter include Iranian influence operations. For those of you that are aware of what's going on here on March 14th of 2026, there is a allied attack that includes Israel with the United States as their ally that's going on against Iran this very moment. Ever since the overthrow of the American embassy in Tehran in 1979 is when that took place, the Iranians have been a terror force in throughout the world, and they have killed close to, if not more than, 1,000 American citizens, and it's time that they had justice for that. Number 13, Frank Gaffney says this: the president's personal and personnel policies promoted by Norquist and his friends during the George W. Bush administration have metastasized dramatically under that of President Obama. And of course, when he uses that phrase metastasize there, he's saying it's a cancer. And folks, it is a cancer. Item number 14. Notably, six Islamist sympathizers have achieved positions within or advisory roles to serving Team Obama. Special envoy to the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, Rashad Hussein, Deputy Chief of Staff to Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, Huma Abedin, Presidential Advisor Dalia Mogahed, FBI Citizens Academy graduate Kifa Mustafa, Homeland Security Advisory Committee member Mohammed Eli Bayeri, and Homeland Security Countering Violent Extremism Working Group member Mohammed Majid. A lot of those names are very difficult for me to pronounce, but they are, all have a common core. They are Muslims. And then item 15 from Frank Gaffney's list is: the conduct of seven key federal agencies suggests the considerable success of the Muslim Brotherhood in destroying us from within by our own hands, starting with policies and directives emanating from the Oval Office and elsewhere in the White House complex, and including the priorities and activities of the Office of the Director of National Intelligence, ODNI, that should be alarming to you, the Departments of State, Justice, Defense, and Homeland Security, and even NASA, that's the National Security arm of the United States government. And then item number 16, there are myriad steps Americans can take and must take to counter this civilization jihad. Some can be undertaken as individuals, some through organized efforts, and others as a nation. Can I say this at the bottom line of that? All of that stuff there, much of it is political, and the only weapon that the United States needs in our battle with Islam is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ will we have the power to overcome Islam. Now, Frank Gaffney concluded his comments with the following statement: in light of these findings, there is an urgent need for rigorous congressional oversight and investigations aimed at exposing the extent of the civilization jihad and the need for corrective action aimed at countering it, particularly by federal authorities. Such legislative branch initiative should be accompanied by corresponding actions initiated by inspectors general and, as appropriate, law enforcement. Folks, I believe that it is too late. They have infiltrated our government at its highest levels, and American politicians do not have the backbone to stand up for America. They're all about getting reelected. They're all about padding their pockets, and that's not a conspiracy theory, folks. That is a fact. Now, is there a real danger to America and Israel from these warmongering Muslims? That's a question. America's fear of these warmongering Muslim devils has led us to every form of compromise and hypocrisy when dealing with them. If you are an advocate of absolute religious liberty, then you are faced with an unstoppable object colliding with an immovable object. If you grant the Muslims religious liberty, then you're committing national and religious suicide. It is the height of hypocrisy when America or any other nation will condemn Israel when she responds to the Islamic terrorist attacks against their country and against their people. And by the way, let me state, their women and their children, their babies also. And the recent attack by Hamas on October 7th, 2023 is a perfect illustration of that. It is the height of hypocrisy when America will tell Israel they cannot construct a fence to protect themselves against the Islamic terrorists when America has constructed a fence along her border with Mexico. It is the height of hypocrisy when America condemns Israel for responding to Islamic acts of war, such as firing missiles, rockets, and artillery shells into Israeli cities. We have a government that has no concept of what true justice is. If they did have, they would not put up the conduct of these stinking satanic Muslims for 1 minute. Okay, we're going to move on from that. A lot of that has been in the political realm, but you need to understand that Islam is not just a religion, folks. It is both a religion and a political entity. And might I say this, the one world government that's going to come in the book of Revelation, it is both a religious entity and a political entity. And the Antichrist, I believe he will be a Muslim, and I believe that their religion will be Islam. The false prophet of the book of Revelation could quite possibly be an Islamic imam. And of course, we know that the Antichrist is a very religious political leader, and that the false prophet is a very political religious leader. So we'll move on now, and we're going to talk about God's relationship to Israel. Now, I want to deal with the issue of where Israel stands in relation to what God teaches us in His Word. Turn in your Bibles to, we've already read this, but I'm going to read it again because it bears reading again. You need to commit this one to memory. Go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, what about the dividing of the land over there? They always want to take land away from Israel. Listen at what God says in Joel chapter 3, verse 2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Listen at that again. Whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. That land belongs to God, and that land was given as a land grant by God to the nation of Israel thousands of years ago. It belongs to them. and might I say this, and later on we'll deal with this, but there has never been a Palestinian people or a Palestinian nation. That is an invention of Islam, if you will. Now let's look at Romans chapter 11. For those of you that think that God has set aside the nation of Israel, I want you to listen to this and interpret it literally. Don't interpret it in the context of your theology, because your theology is corrupt when it comes to this issue if you think the church has replaced the nation of Israel in God's plan. And we'll deal with that later on also. In Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying? And it goes on in Romans chapter 11, and it warns Christians to be careful how they treat the Jew and the nation of Israel. But the key in that passage of scripture in Romans chapter 11 is, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. God has not cast away his people. They have been temporarily blinded, and we will deal with that also. And we have prepared a study that we titled The Synagogue of Satan and the Jews that Say They Are Jews and Not, and Are Not. And now we also have in Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And what Paul is dealing with there is those unconditional, everlasting covenant promises that God made to Israel in many locations throughout the Old Testament. And we're also going to deal with them in the context of this study. And then in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says this, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And now let's take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 36. This is an extended passage, but I want you to listen here to what God says. Verse 7, on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and their judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob. And when we see that, the seed of Israel, that's a spiritual seed, and then that children of Jacob is the physical seed of the nation of Israel. Back in verse 13 again, O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac. Remember, I told you we're going to talk about the covenant here, and this is what this is dealing with. And I'll go even deeper into it a little bit later on. Pick up again in verse 17, talking about this covenant, and have confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Hear that, everlasting covenant. Saying unto thee, I will give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. When you were but a few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went out from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, The Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for ever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. You look at that closing section of scripture there, where they call out to God to save them and to gather them and deliver them from the heathen. Folks, God has been in the process of doing that for quite a few years, but it realized its greatest push back in 1948 when when Israel was reestablished as a nation. And thank God for Harry Truman. Harry Truman was one that made that possible. Not the restoration, but the recognition of the nation of Israel. All right, now, if you go in and you read Psalm 105 and read verses 16 through 45, you will see that it is actually a quote. The psalm isn't, but First Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 36 is a quote from Psalm 105, verses 16 through 45. You can go and read those, and you will see that it is saying the same things. Now, looking back at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 22 are repeated, like I was saying, in Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. Psalm 105, verses 16 through 45 deal with the judgments brought upon Pharaoh and Egypt because they had chosen to touch God's anointed. And might I say this here, a lot of preachers use that phrase, touch not God's anointed, to preach against people who would question pastoral authority. In the context, in both passages, it is dealing with the people of God, not the man of God. God's anointed is the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. The phrase, touch not mine anointed, in 1 Chronicles 16:22 and Psalm 105, verse 15, is a reference to the people themselves and not a bad Baptist preacher that acts like a pope. I've heard preachers apply that phrase exclusively to themselves and pastors many times. That is a misinterpretation and misapplication of the scriptures. In context, the phrase, touch not mine anointed, is clearly talking about the people. And the phrase that follows that, and do my prophets no harm, is almost as given as an afterthought. Now, The 30 verses in Psalm 105 are a broad overview of the judgments brought upon Egypt through the plagues in Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 12. And then we have Zechariah again. I'll quote from Zechariah chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. Yea, many people and strong nations shall seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nation, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Amen to that, because we know that God is with the Jew and the nation of Israel. Now, the purpose of this entire series that we're doing is to biblically defend the Jew and the nation of Israel. If you claim to be a Christian and you have a problem with the Jew and with Israel, then you have a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Jesus literally means Jehovah saves. The Lord Jesus Christ was a biblically perfect Jew. The Lord Jesus Christ is God come in a Jew's flesh. He is the eternal, the perfect, the preeminent, the sinless Jew. Not only was he sinless, he could not have sinned because he is very God manifested in the flesh. I said manifested. I actually should have said manifest because he is still in that flesh. That word manifest is in the continuous present tense. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, just as you and I, and he did not sin because he could not sin. And the reason that that's put in there is for to prove to you and I that he could not sin. And I've already stated it. What was the reason that he could not sin? Because he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God come in Jew's flesh. He is the everlasting God-man. When the Son of God descended into flesh, made of a woman, he was never the same again. He became the everlasting, crucified God-man in Jewish flesh. If you have a problem with the Jew, then you have a problem with the great I Am that I Am of Exodus chapter 3. The gift of the land of Canaan was given in the name of Jehovah and not that wicked and perverted name of Yahweh. Yahweh is an expression of the wickedness of modern, unbelieving Bible correctors and perverters. Yahweh is Satan's perversion of God's name Jehovah. By the way, if you don't have a King James Bible, then you do not have a perfect English Bible. What you have is a perverted English book. Jehovah God says 203 times that he is the God of Israel. He never says that he is the God of the Americans, the God of the Arabs, the God of the Iranians, or of any other nation other than Israel. God never refers to himself as the God of Ishmael. The little g God of the Ishmaelites is Satan himself, and the devil's prophet is Mohammed. God never refers to the promised land as Palestine. The Hebrew word from which Palestine is translated occurs 8 times in the Old Testament and is never used in relation to God's blessing upon the land or his people. The land of Palestine and its peoples are used as an instrument of God's wrath, God's judgment, and God's destruction. In its last use in the Old Testament in Joel chapter 3, verse 4, it is in the place of the events that lead up to and include Armageddon. Palestine is not a place of blessing and the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. Palestine is a place of cursing and utter destruction of all nations that hate God, that hate the Jew, that hate Christians, and that hate the nation of Israel. The Philistines are ancient enemies of God's people. And I'll say it again, folks. They're has never existed a Palestinian people or a nation called Palestine. Any attempt to transfer the promises given to the nation of Israel to the church is rooted in anti-Semitism. And anti-Semitism, to me, is a term that's really been cleaned up. And what it, because the Arabs are also Semites with the Jews. What we're talking about here really is Jew hatred. They hate the Jews. When the church tries to take for herself the blessings given to the nation of Israel, they are guilty of putting themselves in the role of Ishmael. The church is not Israel. The covenants and blessings promised to Israel in the Old Testament still belong to Israel. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel that does not include the church. The relationship that God has with Israel is an everlasting covenant relationship that is wrapped up in the Abrahamic covenants. And we're going to discuss those here sooner or later. The Abrahamic covenant contains everlasting, unconditional promises that were made to Abraham concerning his seed line through Isaac. These promises included a seed, a land, and a throne. The covenant concerning the land is wrongfully referred to by many Baptists as the Palestinian covenant, when it should be called the Canaan covenant or the Promised Land covenant. This statement is discussed in greater detail later on. The covenant concerning the throne is properly called the Davidic covenant because it is rooted in the promise that God gave to King David. Many of the Reformation leaders, such as Martin Luther and John Calvin, hated Jews. The Reformers and their Roman Catholic mother were guilty of genocide because it was their habit to persecute and murder Jews and Bible-believing Christians. Adolf Hitler and his SS first learned their hatred and persecution of the Jews from the Roman Catholic Church. And folks, it is a sordid history, believe me. The German government's idea of tagging the Jews with yellow badges came straight out of 14th century Roman Catholicism and also into Islam. Because the Reformers and the Roman Catholic Church hated the Jews, their theology was tailor-made to justify the persecution and murder of Jews and to usurp the blessings and promises that God has given to his chosen people, the Jews. Through this pagan, worldly church is, is willing to usurp and claim the blessings given to Israel, they are unwilling to claim the curses that come from their disobedience. Many of these folks will tell you that the Jews are deserving of persecution and hatred because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and were responsible for his crucifixion. If Israel was deserving of persecution and murder because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, then much more so the pagan apostate professing church of today that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ for Satan and doctrines of devils. Any doctrine or sentiment that takes away from the necessity of the crucifixion is satanic. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said so in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, and also in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. Let's go read those. Starting in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And then we have Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Note that he was talking to Peter, but he addressed him as Satan. Satan was speaking through Peter. He was rebuking Peter, but in doing so, he was rebuking Satan also. Therefore, any doctrine that exclusively blames the Jews for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is not scriptural. The fact is, every person who has ever lived is responsible for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was our sins and not those of the Jews only that put him on the cross. Jesus was killed because of the sins of Jews and Gentiles. I repeat, if Israel was deserving of persecution and murder because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, then much more so the pagan, apostate, professing church of today that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ for Satan and the doctrines of devils. We make that statement in a tongue-in-cheek fashion. We are not advocating violence against unbelievers, apostates, and heretics. It is unscriptural to take up carnal weapons in defense of the faith. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4 state this about that very situation. It says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Any violence carried out against Jews and Bible-believing Christians by the Roman harlot and her harlot daughters is wicked sin and will be avenged by God himself. Revelation 6:10 says this, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not adjudge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? The violence perpetrated against Jews and Bible-believing Christians by the Roman Catholic Church, Islam, Martin Luther and his followers, John Calvin and his followers, Ulrich Zwingli and his followers, the Anglican Church in America, and any other persecutor in any land is worse than the Islamic terror of today because so-called Christians ought to know better. If you're a Christian, you ought to know better than to persecute the Jew and the nation of Israel. God is also going to avenge that persecution, torture, and murder of Christians and Jews at the hands of Muslims. It is coming, folks. We're going to close out our discussion there for today. In our next session, we're going to be, at the very least, dealing with replacement theology and God's covenants with Israel. I want to thank you for joining us here today.